the original message, scripture, was supposed to be Luke 7, 11 through 17. And if you look at the verse that's quoted in the scripture, or in the bulletin, as they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. When she saw Jesus, it broke her heart, at which point Jesus, feeling her broken heart, tells the kid in the funeral parlor to set up. So this is one of those come back to life stories, and it would, and I know there are some of you sitting here going, man, what was Pastor Paul going to do with this? Okay, but you're going to have to wait for another time. But the sermon title, Staying Alive, ought to give you some idea as to what the sermon was going to be about, and then the staff decided this was appropriate.
I do not know, man. I'm in trouble.
Oh. Amen. So wasn't that fun? I mean, what other church could you go to that the Bee Gees would be there Sunday morning? Amen? All right. I got to tell you that God and I have been wrestling all week. And for those of you who've been around for a while, you know I send out a weekly scripture called Welcome to the New Week. And if you're not on that list and you haven't gotten it and you'd like to be on it, just let me know and I'll add you to the list. Actually, with the folks that are on Facebook, I can get you connected to the church page, and I put it on the church page each week. But this is what the Welcome to the New Week said. It comes from the first letter of John, the third chapter, 18th verse. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we know we are living truly, living in God's reality. I want you to hear that again. It is the only way that we will know we are living truly, living in God's reality. It is also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even where there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. Now, I got to tell you, this started echoing in my mind when I picked it as a Welcome to the New Week, because obviously I think the whole idea behind the Welcome to the New Week actually started a long time ago. It's got to be, 15, 20 years ago when I started that. And it was because I was a novice on the computer and I wanted to see if I could send more than one email at the same time. And so I figured out there were 20 people that I was going to send this verse to. Okay, that was 20 years ago, and people liked it. So much so that there are over 5,000 that go out today. 5,000 people get this Welcome to the New Week now. My mother prints it off her computer, and this is how I know that my mother actually reads what I send her, because if I'm a day late in sending out the Welcome to the New Week, she is on the phone. Are you all right? What happened? I didn't get my scripture for the week. Because she prints it off and she puts it on her mirror in her bedroom. And I thought that she was just joking about that, right? So when I went back out to Seattle several years ago, staying in the guest room, and my mom's room's on the same floor, and she's got the master bedroom, so the bathroom's connected. So I went to the bathroom and I came out and walked into her bedroom, and there on the mirror was Welcome to the New Week. Once I found this and Once I found this, though, I don't talk like this often, but it's kind of like God kept poking me. You've got to say something. Never mind the raising from the dead, because nobody's going to raise from the dead unless they get this. Did you hear what I just said? Don't worry about raising from the dead if you're not loving people. Because in order to love, we have to do what? We have to be fair. We have to be forgiving. And if there is no forgiveness, there is no life. And I've shared that with you all before. The first words that you hear from the cross on Good Friday from Jesus, after all that he went through, after the beatings, after the lying, after he had been betrayed, after he had been abandoned, what's the first thing he said? God, forgive them. If he doesn't forgive, he's still cold in the grave, amen? And we also need to understand that God gave us a free will. So that was Jesus' choice. You know, they've got, in philosophy, they got this whole thing about that Jesus set up his death. Okay, maybe he did, but he sure as hell didn't set it up to forgive the people that arranged his assassination. That was a choice. And that is a lesson that we need to hear from God. And so I'm sitting there going, have we paid attention to what's gone on this week? We had a pastor, in case you missed this, that stood up in his pulpit and said that transgender people needed to be killed if they insisted on using the wrong restroom. Hello? Now, I'm sorry, folks. I've been tussling with this because we have lots of folks that are involved in our community that are part of the trans community. And you've heard it all. I got into a fight with somebody on Facebook who will probably never come back to church again because I wasn't exactly kind. When they said to me, they wrote me this message saying that they agreed with me on a lot of things, but this idea of a man with his, quote, hanging down thing being in a woman's restroom was too much for him to bear. I thought, how many other people think that? How many other people think that that's what the issue is? The trans people using the restroom of their gender identity is all about how they're put together biologically. Now, I am not going to ask anybody here, just in case, that anybody has a small problem with that. But based on that, and the fact that apparently we have a worldwide audience, let me say this as lovingly and as officially as I can. First of all, those people that are in transition did not wake up one day and decide, let's throw my life into chaos. I want to change genders. That's number one. Number two, let's talk about the practical side of things. When somebody figures out that they do not identify with their biological gender, there is a journey that begins. And it involves doctors. It involves psychiatrists. So a person going, say, from male to female, before they can have any kind of surgery, and if you don't know what kind of surgery I'm talking about, see me after church, I'll explain it to you. But before they can have any kind of surgery, they have to live as the gender that they are going to be for 1 year. Think about that, folks. Guys, think about that. You want to change genders, you have got to have a therapist, and you've got to be under doctor's care, and you have to be living in the gender you're going to, which means, guys, you have to learn how to do makeup. It means that you have to learn how to pick out women's clothing. It means that you have to learn how to walk. It means that you've got to learn how to talk. And then somewhere in that process, they will allow you to start taking estrogen. Now, guys, the guys that are here, you know what happens when you start taking estrogen? Do you? Shake your head yes or no, or I'll tell you.
You don't have to shave anymore.
Yeah, the hair in your face goes away and your chest begins to grow. And something else starts to shrivel up because it's being, the testosterone in your body is being overrun by the estrogen. By the time you have reached that point, and this is probably why God didn't have the kids here today, so that I could talk openly. By the time somebody in transition has reached that point, they have breasts. They have learned how to do makeup. They are walking through life in high heels. God bless them. I don't know how they do that. They have begun to nurture and think like a woman. They have had their voice changed. By the time they walk into that women's restroom, that is a woman going in there, regardless of anything else. And I will tell you for a fact, if you're worried about that hanging down thing and some young kid seeing it, you're not going to see it. How are women's restrooms set up?
Stalls.
They all have stalls. And I can tell you that those people that are worried about it, then they are peeking. Because most of the people that are that far along in the transition, they don't want to be talking about that thing. I'm just saying, they don't. It is not the highlight of their physical appearance. And yet, somehow or another, there's a, they call him the liberal redneck. I forgot what his name is. But he makes this whole statement about the fact that the, he calls them troglodyte fathers, worried about their little girls in a restroom with a guy, right? He says, if you're really that concerned about how your daughter and how safe your daughter is, maybe we ought to set up separate restrooms for the priests. You want your little boy being in a restroom with a man? Think about it. This is how stupid the argument has become. And vice versa, for those women who are becoming men, the process is not any different. By the time, and quite frankly, at least my experience has been with female to male, by the time they're well into transition, I absolutely guarantee you, most of you have met somebody that is female to male and you had no idea. You had zero idea. And why is that? The reason is because we live in this binary gender system. You know, it's male, female. What makes a male? Facial hair. Hairy chest. Beefed up chest. What makes a woman? Amen? How much chest has she got, baby? How long is her hair? And how good is her makeup? Now, I know that there are some people out there sitting there going, oh, Pastor Paul, you're being sexist. No, I'm just telling you the world we live in. And think about that. The next time you see somebody, how quickly you make a judgment about who they are and what they're about. I mean, I've stood around people that saw women that were past that their period of time.
Menopause.
You know, and sometimes they grow hair in places that they've never had hair. And people will stand there and make comments about that. So you cannot tell me that people don't make judgments. But I'm here to tell you that at least as far as this pastor is concerned, there is no reason for anybody to be worried about the restroom. And to start threatening to beat people up or peeking through cracks, I mean, that was the other thing that really set me off. There was some woman went to the restroom. She brought her 14-year-old daughter to Target. She goes into Target. Her daughter goes to pick out a bathing suit. she has to use the restroom. So she goes into the restroom, she sits down in the stall. All of a sudden the door opens and there's a shuffling of feet, and she's sitting there and she looks up and somebody is looking through the crack in the stall, staring at her. Now, I could tell you, I probably shouldn't admit this, had that happened to me, I don't like using public restrooms anyway, but had somebody been looking through the crack at me sitting on the stall, I guarantee you that door would have scared them. Amen? It would have been loud and obnoxious. But as it is, the woman gets done doing her business. She gets out. She's washed her hand. And this woman that looked at her walked over and had the audacity to say, I just had to check it out to make sure you had the right equipment. You never can tell these days. Folks, I want you to hear the scripture again, please. Let's talk about love. Let's practice real love. It is not love when you are making people fearful of being able to simply go to the bathroom. It is not love when you are judging people by who they are. It is not love or good Christian sense if you hear pastors standing up from the pulpit and asking for these people to be killed. I have been criticized for years that I am too hard on the institutional church, that I am too hard on evangelists. Well, let me say today very clearly, if you don't follow this verse, then you are not worth my time. Other than to find the strength, as Jesus did. God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God bless you.